Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today on Pentecost is from the epistle of Paul to the Romans in the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in connection with Christ Jesus. For the law or controlling power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the controlling power of the sin and the death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned the sin power in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. Your fellow redeemed by the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we were reminded in Paul's words to the Colossians that the true life of the Christian is a hidden life. It's not obvious to the world that we are alive spiritually. The world cannot know and understand this kind of spiritual life. It is revealed only by the Holy Spirit. But if our real and eternal life is hidden in God and in Christ who's in heaven, how do we know each day that this life is ours right now as we walk on this earth? That's kind of important to me. I want to know, as I live and breathe and walk in this world, that my real life is hidden. How am I going to know that? How do I know my real life is hidden with Christ in God if I can't touch Jesus? I can't see him. I can't have a conversation face to face with him as his disciples did in those early days. Well, it's all about the presence of the Holy Spirit. The hearts of those first New Testament disciples were filled with sorrow when they first heard from Jesus, and even just a few days again before he was to leave them, he told them that he would be crucified and that he would leave them, that his physical presence would be gone, and they'd grown very close to him through those 3 years, and they were full of sorrow. But Jesus answered their sorrow in a very surprising way. He said, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." But how could this Helper help? By his inner presence. By indwelling the disciples through faith, the Helper would convince the disciples of Jesus' life in them and their presence with Jesus and him with them better than the physical presence of Christ could have convinced them. Jesus is saying something astounding. The whole world says, "I'd rather have God walking next to me so I can see him, and if he's got a body, I can touch him." And Jesus says, I'm going back up where I came from, and I'm going to send you a helper. And he's going to be with you and abide with you. And by his inner presence, you're going to be more certain of my love for you and my dwelling in you and of your hidden life with God than you ever could have been if I'd stayed here and you could look at me. Astounding. This helper is the Spirit of truth. In John 14, Jesus tells us the world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells beside you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So what is the Spirit of Pentecost doing for you? For you. We know what it did for the early disciples. What about you? The Christian missionary Earl Stanley Jones went to India in the early 1900s. And he tells of an Indian boy about 15 years old who went up into the Himalayan mountains to meditate and to fast and to perform Eastern religion rituals. The Himalayas were snow-covered mountains, and he went up there and he sat there for days, and he hoped that the white snow of those Himalayan mountains, the purity of that snow, would somehow enter him and quiet his guilty conscience. But there wasn't anything in the snow, and there wasn't anything in his meditations, and there wasn't anything in his ritual or his fasting that could quiet his conscience. And after several days, he opened up the Bible, the New Testament Bible that he happened to have with him. And the first passage that he laid eyes upon were these words of our text. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in connection with Christ Jesus. These are the wonderful words of the Holy Spirit recorded by Paul, because Jesus had promised that he would send his Holy Spirit and he would teach the disciples all that they had already heard from Jesus. These words remind us of the cross and how God, through Christ, has completed our justification by declaring us free from sin, forgiven on account of his own righteous Son. Now, whenever we consider our daily sins, we are always moved by the devil to draw the wrong conclusion. He may suggest to us, as he does to so many, that even though we've been declared righteous, there's still a certain amount of penalty that we have to satisfy ourselves. Or, the devil says, we still have to suffer some condemnation because we don't do God's will perfectly. There's something else that has to be done. Or, the devil says, you know, Christ may not be with you at all because of your sins. But the Holy Spirit declares with great emphasis that condemnation of any kind is out of the question for those who are in connection with Christ Jesus. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Because we are spirit flesh people as Christians, we may rightly regard ourselves as sinners every day because of the flesh. We may look upon ourselves rightly and recognize that our sins go deep, and then we should seek forgiveness for our sins. That's how we should look at ourselves. But at the same time, we need to recognize that God is looking at us in a different way, in a different light. He's looking at us with the covering of his dear Holy Son. He sees us not as sinners. He looks upon us as those who are completely spiritual. He sees us as if we had no sinful flesh, as if there is no punishment, as if we are entirely acceptable in his sight. So there's what you see, and you need to see sin in you. And you need to recognize it, confess it, seek forgiveness in the blood of your Savior. But as God sees you, it's something else. On those who possess a living faith in Jesus, who do not live their lives willfully according to the flesh, there is no sentence of condemnation. That's what the Holy Spirit is working in you. That's what he does for you. Paul says, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed us from the law of the sin and the death, or the control power. When we were born into this world, we were all by nature completely under the control or the law of this sin and this death. The sin power dominated our works and thoughts so that, as Scripture teaches, no one who's in the flesh can please God. The fleshly or carnal mind is enmity, it's hostility toward God, so they that are in the flesh cannot please him. That's how it is with the unbeliever. It doesn't make any difference how religious he is. He cannot please God apart from Jesus. The sin power dominates. We were in bondage to this sin power, and it was delivering us to the power of eternal death. But the Spirit of Christ came at Pentecost to bring sinners to faith in Christ through the power of his word. And that changed everything. Through faith in the gospel of Christ, the Spirit frees us from this sin power, this dominance. He connects us to the death Christ died for us so that we can now present ourselves alive from the dead, just like the risen Christ. We are freed. We are free to save, to serve God, not the power of sin. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for you and me. The next two verses of the text, Paul says we are enabled to walk in a new and spiritual life because the Spirit has freed us through Christ. We are able to walk in a new and spiritual life. How is that accomplished? It's not done by any power in the law. And yet you hear it all the time. The emphasis on the law is if it has power to make a change in us. And so you'll hear many religious people say that if we really want to feel right before God, we have to, quote, get serious about committing ourselves to keeping the commandments of God and following His principles for life. Which is to say, if you sin, it's because you're not really serious about the law. Get serious. Commit yourself. Recommit yourself. Rebaptize yourself. You hear all this. The truth is, Paul writes in verse 3, what the law could not do, God did. What's he saying? He's saying the law is powerless. You can look at the Ten Commandments, you can study them, you can read them backwards and forwards and upside down, but you can't do what they say. The law is powerless, but what the law could not do, God did. The thou shalts and the thou shalt nots of the law, they only succeed in stirring up the power of sin. You remember what it was like when you told your children not to do something. Yeah, some of you are smiling. Because they went out and did it. Just because you told them not to. They might not have even had the thought, but you put it there. You said, don't do it. They did. Or they tried. That's the nature of the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. Paul says in the previous chapter, the law is holy, just, and good. But then he adds, the law was weak because of the flesh. That's very important. Nothing wrong with God's law. The commandments are fine. They're good. They're perfect. They come from Him. The problem is with our flesh. The laws of God is good and perfect. It's actually made weak in its operation because of our flesh. Now, to get an idea of what that means, picture what the heavy rains do in making the field of the farmer wet and muddy so that he can't get in and plow the field and plant his grain. What's he to do? Well, up in the Midwest, there are tractors that are huge, taller than this room. Huge tractors, bigger than the thing we operate over here in our grounds. They're bigger than the caterpillars. They're huge. Powerful tractors. But these tractors can't accomplish anything in those muddy fields except get stuck. And they can build deep ruts, and that's it. The wet fields make the good and powerful tractors weak. And so the muddy depravity of our own sinful nature makes it impossible for the law to save us, no matter how good it is. Because our sinful nature is dead in sin. But our Lord Christ had no sin. None whatever. God's love and mercy sent His Son into the world as a real man to take upon Himself the sins of the whole world after living a perfect life according to the law of God. Jesus became in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God condemned sin in the flesh of His Son. What does that mean? That God condemns sin in the flesh of His Son. That means that now sin no longer has the right to force us to disobey the law of God. Instead, by the power of the gospel of forgiveness working in us by faith, God helps us to willingly do according to His law. To deny the flesh, to live according to the Spirit. When you become afraid that your sins of weakness, and we all have them, show that you don't possess the hidden and eternal life of God in Christ. When the devil suggests that because of your sins that you commit every day, great and small, that you don't have that hidden life, ask forgiveness from your hearts in the name of Jesus who died for those sins. And then rest assured that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For that's the Spirit's word to the apostle. Your heavenly Father does not regard you in terms of your flesh and the sins of weakness that you commit, but only in terms of that new spiritual life that clings to Jesus as to one's Savior, strengthened by the Spirit. This is the new life of the Spirit, which moves you children, you're still out there, to gladly obey and respect your parents when you do. This is the new life which moves you who are married to willingly love and serve your spouses no matter how often they sin against you or however they sin against you. Our sinful flesh still opposes the commandments of our God and always will. But think of it this way. How are we ever kept, ever, from adulterous thoughts? How are we ever kept from fornication or cursing or cheating our neighbor? Why are we ever content with what we have? And we are at times content and don't complain. How does that happen with people like us, sinners like us? Why do we ever help others in time of need? Why do we ever show love for anyone else more than ourselves? How could we do that, sinners like us? Because the Spirit is helping us in willingly to love and do according to the commandments of our Heavenly Father. Even as we continue to mourn our sins in this fleshly body of death, let us see and rejoice in the presence of the new life of the Spirit. Jesus sent this Holy Spirit down to us so that we can have a feast of life in Christ. And now there is no dread head of death hanging over the dining room door, and there's no sword of the law over our heads. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of the sin and the death. This is what the Holy Spirit of Pentecost is still doing for you and for me. Amen.